passing out, say, hey, discipleship's, you know, it's dangerous. It's it can harm people. And so we want nothing to do with it.
Well, as a church, that is not our perspective. We want to acknowledge that there are any relationship that you get into can have dangers to it, right? But that doesn't mean it's not worth getting into that relationship, is it? God has given us relationships as one of the most amazing gifts from Him in ways of learning and experiencing the love of God, that we want to just draw a line and say, nope, the Word of God tells us to disciple, but we want to be mature, and we want to be wise about the way that we do that. So hopefully this conversation, can be helpful in that to you as a discipler, to make sure that you're operating in a healthy way. So let me pray, and then we'll jump into our conversation for today. If you want to jump in at any time during my talk, you're welcome to as well. We'll leave some time for the end for questions. Jesus, you are awesome, and we are so thankful that you put people in our lives that have pointed us to you. We're so thankful that you have shown your love in our lives and called us to yourself. And Jesus, we want you to be honored in everything that we do. We want to know your word. We want to obey it without any exceptions. And we want to acknowledge that we are imperfect, and we have tendencies to think about ourselves more than you and more than others. But by the power of the presence of your Holy Spirit in us, God, that you are making us the kind of people that can love and care for one another. And we thank you that you're doing that in our church. We thank you for the love that we experience already by the power of your Holy Spirit. God, we thank you for the joy of your presence in our midst as we walk in unity with one another, God. We need you to be with us and to protect us and lead us, to guide us, God, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks. I want to start with two scriptures for the talk today. Hey, Eleanor. When we were preparing for this weekend, I found about 20 times that Jesus tells people to come follow him in the Gospels. If you read through the Gospels, there's about 20 times you'll see him talking to people, say, hey, come follow me. And what is that? When he says, come follow me, it's what's on our cups we made for you. When he says, come follow me, that is an invitation to enter into a discipleship relationship with Jesus. That's what Dan talked about last night. Jesus was all about, while he's here on earth, inviting people into his life to come walk with him. That's crazy that the God of the universe would be willing to do that, to draw people in and to know him and walk with him. And that phrase is kind of, when you see that, that's his invitation. And it's an interesting phrase. It says, the phrase is, come follow me. When you look at that phrase, I think it can look like two different kinds of sentences or words. I'm not an English person, but it can look like a command, right? Come follow me. But it could also look like an invitation. Come follow me. Jesus is the King of heaven and earth. One day, every knee is going to bow before him. We know that, right? And so you could interpret this as a command. He is a king, and he has all right under heaven and earth to say, you, come follow me. It's time to follow me. But think about all the times that you see him interact with people in the Gospels when he says that. When he says, come follow me, think about the nature of that interaction. When I see those, they look much more like an invitation, right? Remember the story, I think Jonathan talked about this already, but in Matthew 19, the story of the young rich guy, Jesus invites him to come be his disciple. He says this, if you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And then he says, and follow me. Here, Jesus is giving this young man an invitation to follow him. Probably the greatest opportunity of this young man's life ever. And it's a sad story, right? Because we see that when the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He had other things that he found more interesting than Jesus. I think this is an interesting interaction that Jesus has with this young man, because it was a true invitation, right? You see that this is actually just an invitation to become a disciple. Jesus was willing to be rejected in this moment. And he didn't compel, he didn't force this young man to come be his disciple. He could have. We know Jesus had the power and the ability to force this young man to come be his disciple, but he didn't. This was a true invitation for this man. Jesus wanted this guy to have the free choice to choose from his own heart to come walk with Jesus. It's really interesting. Not only is it an invitation, but Jesus actually gave him some reasons not to do it, right? Like, count the cost. Like, this is going to be really hard. It's not going to be easy to come follow me. So think about it before you do it. He gave him a reason not to come follow him. The second section of scripture I want to look at is in Corinthians. And here we get a picture of the practice of evangelism and discipleship in the early church. There's these two super apostles, Paul and Apollos. They're master evangelists, you know, discipled many people, way more than any person in this room had many disciples. And we see in 1 Corinthians 1, 12, and in 3, 4 through 6, there began to be this kind of controversy in the church. It was kind of a division in the church, and all of the disciples in the church were naming themselves as either disciples of Paul or disciples of Apollos. And we see in the book of Corinthians that Paul responds to this. He says, "For one says, I follow Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos. Are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted," that's Paul, "Apollos watered, but God gave the growth." God gave the growth. I think in this section of scripture here, you can see that there's it's just a human inclination to focus on other human disciples and to give some kind of allegiance to, I don't know, there's a tendency to give allegiance to human disciples who are, like Paul said, only servants of God, who are just there to serve, to connect people to God. It is Jesus, it is God who gives the growth. He's the one that brings life into the discipleship relationship, okay? Without Jesus involved in the equation, there's no value to discipleship if you really want to know and walk and be like God. So the goal that you see Paul talking about here in discipleship is not to become, I mean, as a disciplee, like, your goal is not to find some highly successful, passionate, articulate person has certain kind of, you know, characteristics that you really like, and then attach yourself to that person and become a disciple of that person. That is not what we see in the Word of God. It's to become a disciple of Jesus. So with those two in mind, I want to talk about three different categories, things that we've kind of seen over the years in our own community. Well, this is a great point to say this. We need to recognize that we're not, each one of us are not perfect disciplers, and we're not perfect disciples either. And we need to be humble and allow God to instruct and correct and shape the way that we do. We need to be quick, especially in these kind of relationships, to be like, "Hey, I didn't do that right. I'm sorry." That's definitely happened a lot with me in my life. I've had a lot of situations like that. "Oh, I did not do that right." So the first topic I want to talk about is control, this idea of control in the discipleship relationship. And think back about that first story about Jesus and this young man. And I just really want to refocus on this idea that, like, there's something in the heart of God, something in God. Like, we were created for the pleasure of God. He created us to know us, to walk with us, to love us. And something in his heart about the way that he wants that relation, our relationship with him to work, is he wants there to be a voluntary choice from us to follow him. There's something really, he loves that. He likes that. He wants that to happen. He seeks out the lost. He's super persistent. He's faithful. He's calling to us from every moment of our life. He's right there saying, come follow me, come follow me. But ultimately, he allows us this free choice to come follow him. That's what's so cool. I mean, it's so dynamic. It's so amazing the way that our God is. And if we choose not to follow him, if we choose not to follow him, he lets us have the results of our choice. And so the reason I want to lay that foundation is that if God, the creator of our souls, right, the one who all glory is due, if he desires that kind of relationship, if he desires that kind of freedom of choice to follow him or not, as fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, I think it's very important that we understand that relational dynamic and we understand how God wants to work in other people's lives. Right? Because we're only servants in this work of making disciples to Jesus. We're not running the show. God's running the show. He's calling people to himself. So as we engage in this work of seeing people come to him and teach them how to know God, we need to understand what his goal is. What is he trying to do? We don't want to step in a way that undermines the relationship that God wants to have with others. And we need to be servants and stewards who have wisdom, who have relational wisdom. So let me tell you about something that happens when you heard Kenton's teaching this morning, you get excited. I want to be part of that. I want to see other people come to know God because it's so awesome to know God. You're going to desire to help other people connect with God, and you're going to come into contact with really like young, immature believers, and you're going to look at them and you're going to be like, that person has no idea how to have a really good relationship with God. They don't know how to read their Bible. They don't know how to pray. They know nothing. They're lost, okay? And you're going to have a really well-meaning, good desire to step in and inform them that they need a discipler. You need a discipler. You need somebody to train you because this is not looking good. That's true, right? Is that true? That's probably true. But I want to say this. At Lexington Christian Fellowship, we're not operating a regime of discipleship where when people come into our church, we assign them with a discipler and connect them and say, okay, you're in the church now. Now go find your discipler, get discipled. That's not how we're operating as a church. I think one of the common questions you hear around here is just like going up to somebody and saying, hey, so who's your discipler? That's actually not a bad question to ask. I kind of like that question in a lot of ways. And it can have a good intention. Your intention can be, hey, I want to help this person get connected with somebody that could help really grow them and help them know God. But it's a question that can put a lot of burdens on somebody. And it can really get things started off in a bad way where they feel compelled to do certain things, right? I think rather when a new believer comes into the church and they come around the church and they see what's going on, it's important to relationally discern someone, right? Maybe to become a friend and to kind of see what God's doing in their life, to make yourself available as a resource. And then in the right timing, to begin to naturally explain the biblical principle of discipleship, like explain it to somebody. This is what discipleship is. And then allow them the space to step into a discipling relationship, to choose that relationship on their own, to see what God is saying, like, hey, if you really want to know me, here's a way to do it, is learn from other people. We want to create a low control environment where people can respond from their heart, right? God wants people to respond from their heart. We want people to be so excited about following Jesus and this potential of discipleship, that it originates in their own heart. I'm not saying you can't correct at times or you can't instruct, but this is the goal. We want people jumping into this of their own accord. Let's fast forward a little bit. Once you develop a relationship where you're actually mentoring somebody, right? Like maybe you have an apprentice or somebody who you're spending time with and teaching them how to read the Bible or pray or something like that. And there's also this a pitfall in thinking, you know, I have a great relationship with God. I get this person. Like, I understand who they are. I know what their shortcomings are. I know where they need to grow. And I'm going to make it happen. That perspective, it can come from a couple different heart places, right? One, it can come from a place of pride, thinking, hey, I am a really good disciple of Jesus. People need to be just like me. But that's not always the case, right? Sometimes it's just, hey, I care about this person and want them to know God, and I get them. I think as you enter into those kind of relationships, you need to, I think Kenton talked a little bit about this in terms of discerning and knowing yourself, what you have to impart. You need to look at yourself as a follower of Jesus, as a servant of Jesus. Okay. And you don't need to fall into this trap of thinking, you know, everything that this person needs. You need to enter into that relationship with a lot of humility, a lot of dependence upon the Holy Spirit, okay? Because sometimes we can think we are the answer for other people. Like Matt Henderson, I am the answer for this person. You are not the answer for that person, right? Jesus is the answer. The discipler is not the answer. The reality is the Holy Spirit in their life is the answer. And so your job should never be, I'm going to fix this person. That should not be your mentality. I'm going to come and fix this person's problems. Rather, your mentality is, I want to connect this person to Jesus Christ. I want to teach them the fundamentals of connecting to Jesus Christ so they can hear his voice and become more like him. The discipleship relationship, let's point this out. The discipling relationship is not in and of itself by default a relationship of spiritual authority. Okay. As a church, we believe in spiritual authority, and there is a place for spiritual authority. But a discipling, a mentor-mentee relationship in this church is not a spiritual authority relationship. It's a voluntary friendship where the disciplee initiates the relationship and the discipler freely offers their experience, instruction, demonstration, life to that person so that they can connect to and follow Jesus. There are times where a discipleship relationship can have elements of spiritual authority in it. But by default, it is not that kind of relationship. Okay, so that should be a starting point for the discipleship relationships. So if we want others to be ultimately connected to Jesus, we want to avoid being too controlling in their lives, right? We want to avoid compelling them to act in certain ways. We want to present the word of God, demonstrate it practically, and then walk that out with them and allow them to see God, see those ways of life come about in their lives. Sometimes control is overt. Sometimes we might just say, hey, I know everything that you need to do. Here's what you need to do every day. You do this, 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 and this, and then you're going to know God. That's a high level of control relationship that's overt. It's very obvious. That's not a good way of doing it. But I think more, you know, something to think about that's even more insidious than that. Sometimes control can be unintentional and nuanced. So when you're in a discipleship relationship, you need to be discerning about the way that you're interacting with, and you need to understand the type of person that you are interacting with. Okay. So one of the things that can happen in a discipling relationship is you can unintentionally or intentionally put relational pressure on someone else to do something, not because they're responding to God, because they're worried about what you think or what you're going to do in the situation. Okay. That should never be a motivator for a disciplee. Okay. This can come out in a lot of different forms. I've seen it in a lot of different ways. One common way is to just relationally disconnect from somebody if they're not doing what you want them to do. Right? Like, you guys seen that before? You know, if someone's not progressing in their relationship with God or not following your kind of recommendation to read a certain book, or, you know, maybe you just say, oh, well, I'm gonna pull away from this person, right? That creates an unnatural, unhealthy pressure on that person to perform in a certain way. Other things that happen sometimes is yelling at disciplees. That's not a good idea. Being extremely argumentative or insulting to them when they're not acting in the way that you feel like they should act. Disciplers are not meant to motivate behavior through control. Okay. Something else kind of in this vein, we don't want to be too expansive. We don't want to be too comprehensive in our instruction to a disciple, right? Does that make sense? We don't want to like run every area of their life, right? We want to stay focused at the center, right? Like, the goal of our discipleship is that this person would have a powerful relationship with God. And so really the safest and the most powerful way to spend your time with a disciple is to focus on the fundamentals that we see in the scripture. You should be teaching them the scripture, right? You should be teaching them the fundamentals of how do you walk with God? How do you know God? How do you seek God? How do you read the scripture? These kind of things. You don't want to be stepping too far out into your personal opinions or your personal applications of what the Word of God would tell a certain person to do with a particular situation in their life. Some things like that I just thought of. You don't want to be too authoritative in giving instruction on things like who your disciple should marry. Not a good idea. Is that pretty obvious? We've said that to people here in our church before. It's happened. Probably not a good idea that we did that. How to spend their money, what friends to have, how to spend free time, what kind of job to have, how many children you should have. But I want to make sure you get what I'm saying here. It's not that those things aren't important. Those maybe are the most important things. Those are the outplay of the Word of God in our lives. That's the practical way of walking in wisdom and love and really walking like Jesus, right? It's not that those aren't important things. It's that your goal should be to teach a disciple how to be connected to Jesus, offer them wisdom, offer them the scripture, and allow them to take that center core information of knowing God and seek God in those areas for how to come up with the answers for who they should marry, how they should spend their money, right? When I had disciplers, I didn't let them get away with that, though. I made them tell me who they thought I should marry. What?
How's that going?
They were totally wrong. No. You just primarily what you're trying to avoid is having a disciple be someone who you're spending time with rely on you for important life decisions. You're trying to connect them to the source, which is Jesus, and allow them to make those decisions as you walk alongside them and encourage them and pray for them. So the primary role of the disciple is to hold up the Word of God to others and walk as an example to someone who knows the patterns of walking in obedience to Jesus. You can model decision making. You can give advice. You can impart spiritual gifting. I love what Kent was talking about, is imparting spiritual gifting to other people. But you need to do it in a way where you're not demanding anything in return from them. You're not expecting a certain result. You're not expecting them to love and honor you. You are simply walking alongside of them for the joy of seeing them connect to Jesus. That is the joy. That is excitement when you see another person walking with Jesus in righteousness and holiness. And then fast forward a little bit more. After you spend a lot of time with somebody, maybe you've invested a lot of time in somebody else, become a really good friend with a younger believer. There can also be a tendency to become really invested in them in a way that you want them to become like a big deal. You want them to succeed. You want them to do well in their life. And sometimes this turns into becoming like someone's spiritual manager. Like, I don't know who LeBron James' manager is, but something akin to that. But remember this, you don't want someone to become dependent upon you. You don't want someone to rely on you for the rest of their life, right? You want them to be connected to God. And I think ultimately your hope and desire is kind of like child training. Your hope and desire is that you, or like John the Baptist, you could step out, you could back out of the relationship, and that person would be connected to God in an intimate, dynamic way. They don't even need you anymore. And they are walking in the fruit and the blessing of a powerful, connected relationship with God. That's a pretty hard thing. I mean, I think for parents, that's a really hard thing to do, like let their kids go like that. It's a really hard thing, and sometimes for a discipler, when you spent a lot of time with somebody. So you are not in control. You never were. Every moment of the discipleship relationship should be complete dependency on the Holy Spirit to work through you and in them and through them. God, remember what Paul said, God is the one giving the growth. You're just there watering, planting, those kind of things, okay? There'll be time for questions at the end, or comments, or corrections. Feel free. The next category, so that was control. The next category that we wanted to just kind of mention is this idea of greedy ministry. I don't know, that's just the phrase we came up with, greedy ministry. So yeah, another thing that we've seen in communities where discipleship is a thing, like we're having a discipleship weekend. You're leaving this weekend thinking discipleship is really important. It's good, it's healthy, it's powerful. But there can become like weird motivations for engaging in discipleship in communities like ours. One, it can become a status thing. It can become like, hey, if you've had 10 people that you've discipled, that's like a big deal. And that can become a motivator for discipling other people. It can also become kind of performative in the sense that like, hey, if I have an authentic relationship with God, I should have a lot of disciples, the people that I've discipled before. And so you can feel like, hey, in order for me to know that I'm really doing a good job here, I need some disciples. And so I'm going to go, find some disciples. Pursuing discipleship, trying to disciple other people from these motivations is actually really dangerous and really harmful to other human beings. The motivation behind discipleship must remain pure. We're dealing with other people that God loves and has created. And your motivation has to come from a pure heart of love for God and love for others. It's got to be rooted in a desire to see others connected to God, and it can't arise from self-interest. Okay, you got to be really rigorous with yourself on that. I remember times when I was involved in the campus ministry at UK. I think I mentioned this weekend, but we would always start campus outreach in the fall, and knew these new freshmen would come in. There'd be all these people hanging around our campus group, and there'd be all of us, you know, and it would be like feeding season sometimes. It'd be like a bunch of sharks on shad. Like, everybody would be zooming in and trying to find their next disciple for that year, like highly motivated to connect with somebody. It wasn't a bad, I mean, I'm kind of characterizing that. It wasn't bad, but that wasn't a good environment. I mean, there were times where people were actually like competing over someone to disciple, like a tug and war. They ripped them apart by the end of it. So this can happen. Here's some ways to avoid doing that. One, be secure in God's love for you. Don't disciple people out of some kind of personal deficit in yourself. When you disciple, this is what it should look when you're discipling other people. There should be a life of overflowing joy and excitement and passion about Jesus Christ. You should just be so pumped about who God is that you want other people to enter into that themselves, right? You shouldn't be trying to find people because you feel insecure. You feel like there's a pressure around you. Everybody else is discipling. I need a disciple. That is never a reason to disciple. You disciple when you're connected to God. You're so crazy in love with him. And you just like, man, I want that person. Hey, bro, like, are you into this? Let me teach you a little bit about this. Because when you do it from self-interest, you're not thinking about where that other person is. You're not thinking about what's going on in their life. You're just thinking about getting them to the next step that you want them, the next checkbox that you want them to get to. And that can be really damaging for somebody else, because then you're entering back into that control type relationship. You're pushing them, you're prodding them to go somewhere where you think they need to go or where you want them to go, not based in real love for them and a real love for God. This requires, again, being relationally discerning about someone else, what's best for them, understanding that, hey, like Ken said, maybe I'm not the best fit for this person. Like, walk away from a potential discipleship relationship because you're like, I would not help this person at all. I would actually kind of lead them in other directions. It wouldn't be good. Being comfortable introducing people to other disciplers and say, hey, this guy, this lady, she's awesome. She really knows God. I think you would learn a lot from connecting with her. One of the major ways that we've combated this as a church over the years is we kind of have this idea of nobody has a personal discipler. You don't have just like one person that disciples you. We're a whole church of people discipling people to Jesus. And think about it, right? A person should be discipled to Christ through their pastor, apostle, prophet, evangelist, other friends in the church. All of those people should come together with a diverse understanding, a diverse personality, a diverse connection, diverse experiences of God, so that we're getting the fullest picture of Christ that we can. We want to create mature believers who know all of Jesus, as much as Jesus as they can know. We don't want them just to know the things that Matt Henderson knows about Jesus. That would be very shallow. It would be very incomplete. One of the ways we check up on that is like, yeah, we don't want anybody in this church to just have like their one guru, their one person that they go to. All right. The last category that I wanted to talk about in terms of pitfalls is another dynamic that I think really contributes to discipleship relationships being too dependent or too controlling is, I just called it abdication. And it actually originates from the disciple, not so much from the discipler, but I think the discipler needs to be aware of it and understand it to some degree. So we just looked this up the other day. I've been an elder at LCF since 2001. 2021, which was happened during COVID, during the COVID experience. That's when I became an elder. And I was thinking back about when I was a candidate. So I was a candidate for, 3 months or so. And the church was considering me or was putting me under the microscope, see if I would be a good candidate. And one of the biggest things, so there were some complaints about me. And one of the biggest complaints about me was that in my, you know, I've been around here forever. Everybody knows everything about me. They know the way that I've discipled in the past. And one of the common objections with me is that I don't spend enough time and I'm not connected enough with my disciples, okay? I can be kind of distant and disconnected with people at a time where I don't show enough care. And there were even some examples where people mentioned that I had abandoned people. I had abandoned disciples and not kind of seen the work out to the end with them. And that's probably definitely true. I would tell you that that's probably definitely true. I did and do have some immaturities in that area, but, you know, as those situations were evaluated, one of the things that we saw, in my experiences with young men who wanted to be discipled is, you know, there are a lot of times when young men would attach themselves to me and they would want to spend a lot of time with me. And they had this idea that, you know, they see me been around the church a long time. They thought by spending time with me, they would magically transform into some kind of like religiously successful person. Or in other cases, sometimes what I saw happen was there would be young men who had some kind of like, you know, that maybe they didn't have a father that had been around and they didn't feel loved. And so they entered into the relationship with this high need to have love, to experience love, to have another man love them and care about them, right? And so, and I'm not doing this to degrade anybody, but I want you to understand a dynamic that happens in discipleship that you need to be aware of. Some disciplees, some people that come and want to spend time with you, they're not really interested in knowing Jesus. They aren't. Sometimes they aren't, and then as they get into the relationship, they become interested. But I want you to think about the times when people are not, and they're not really like that rich young ruler. They're not really willing to forsake everything to follow Jesus and connect to him, but somehow they don't make the decision like him to walk away, but they're like, oh, I'm going to go ahead and just do this thing, but I'm not really interested in what we're trying to do here. And so they're engaging in the discipleship relationship, either to find love or to get some kind of religious approval, like, yeah, this person is a disciple. They want some kind of religious performative like box to be checked off, and they're not really looking for God. And so what kind of happens, what I've experienced in these kind of relationships, is that these kind of individuals, they are really quick to want to do whatever you have to say. They want to ask you a lot of questions. And so maybe you don't have this intention of controlling their lives, but they're here every day asking you, hey, what should I do in this situation? One of the things that I notice happen a lot is, they kind of want you to do the spiritual work for them. They want you to become like, it's actually kind of sometimes similar to a priest, right? I want you to absolve my sins for me and take care of this whole God relationship, for me. And so they end up abdicating their relational connection to God to you. Would you help me read the Bible every day? Would you help me overcome this sin? Would you make these big decisions for me? And then it's interesting, you know, as a compassionate person, right? You want to respond to that. You want to help them out. And so you actually kind of fall into this trap of becoming like a parent to this, like this religious parent to this person, instead of facilitating their maturity and growth and empowering someone else to develop their own conviction and their own relationship and have a true walk with Jesus. These kind of relationships, in my experience, don't generally end up well. There's generally little growth in the relationship, right? The person kind of just stagnates and kind of stays where they are in their relationship with God because they're relying on you to do the work, right? They're not connected to God themselves, so they kind of sit in that one spot. And then what, this is really tough, but like what then begins to happen is they get to see that too, and then they start getting really frustrated. And then they start getting frustrated at you. Like, you told me that if I had a relationship, a discipleship relationship, I would grow and know God. My life would be amazing. But it's not. And so what they end up doing is they begin to blame you. And they begin to somewhat take on this victim mentality, right? Where, hey, you told me to do these kind of things. I'm still here doing it. And I'm not getting the kind of life that I want, right? And so they start realizing that they're doing things they don't really want to do in the first place. Things that they didn't really choose to do. Maybe you fell into the trap of telling them, hey, I think you should not go out and hang out with all your old buddies on the weekends, but you should, you know, come to church this weekend. Well, I've been doing that. It's super lame. I don't like it. So then they start, you know, assigning their failures or choices they didn't want to make on you. And then you're stuck in this situation. And they have this very victim mentality. Like, you told me to wait on the Lord for a wife. That's one that I think I've heard before. And I'm still single. Or what else did I have here? You told me to honor my boss. And he still hasn't given me a promotion. I've heard before. From the apprentice standpoint, the discipleship mindset should be, I'm a follower of Jesus. I choose God. I choose to learn from my discipler. I'm responsible for my relationship. I'm responsible for the outflow of that relationship. I want the input of disciplers in my life so that I can make good decisions. And I'm not going to abdicate those decisions to my discipler. These kind of individuals need to take responsibility for their own decisions, their own choices, and accept the results of those decisions. Decisions made with the wisdom and counsel of others, but there's no guarantee that it's going to happen in the timing, in the way that they want it. So I think it's really key here to discern relationally where a disciple is coming from. I think it's really important to note what Jesus did with his disciples. He put up like a really big barrier, like to enter into the relationship. Like, he really wanted to know. I want to know that you want to follow me, right? You should have relational discernment with before you get into relationships like this. Like, your advice is really, really precious. It's really valuable. You shouldn't be throwing it out to people all over the place. But you should be able to determine, hey, does this person really want to do this? And maybe you shouldn't move too quickly with people sometimes. Maybe you should be patient and slow and allow people the space to come into the place of maturity where they're like, I really want to do this. I really want to know what you think. I really want to know what it takes to follow Jesus. And then when you find disciples like that, right, then you can really run, right? You can engage in some good relationship where you challenge them, where you share the truth of the difficult things that you've learned about following God and knowing him, right? A really good indicator is if the discipler is more interested in hearing you talk than studying the word or praying together or yeah, things like that. If they're always wanting to talk about, you know, Matt, how do you do this? Like, you're so good at this. Well, I don't know. That's the warning sign. Like, they should want to know about Jesus. What does Jesus think? What is Jesus? How does Jesus want me to do this? Some people, you know, with the diagnoses kind of things, they call it relational addictive personality, right? It's people that want to get into this kind of affirming relationship rather than actually connecting with God. Sometimes, right? This is just, a lot of us are probably in those shoes at some point or other, right? We had a deficit in our lives and we saw other people and we tried to seek them out as a way to find love when we didn't realize we really need to be connected to God. These kind of opportunities, I'm not telling you these are opportunities to shun somebody or throw somebody to the side. It's actually an opportunity to really connect with somebody and maybe help them come to a clarity like, hey, you know, you're not looking for Matt Henderson to love you. You're looking for God, your Father in heaven, to love you, and then connect them into that stream. Let them make that decision to enter into that kind of relationship and start following God there. So, all right. Those are the three categories. This is not a like a exhaustive list of some of the ones, but these are some of the ones that we've come across and thought it'd be helpful to at least get people thinking about it. To consider the way that you disciple. You know what the number one pitfall in discipleship is?
Not being a disciple.
Not being a discipler and not being a disciplee. That's the number one pitfall. But these are three of the others. Yeah. I wrote down some questions that you can just think about. And then I'd like to hear questions or comments. Number one, am I trying to get this person to follow Jesus or to follow me? Am I helping this person hear from God or I becoming the voice of God for them? Would I be happy if this person became deeply connected to Jesus but needed me less? Am I discipling out of love for others or because being a discipler makes me feel important? Am I doing for this person what they need to learn to do for themselves? Have I created enough freedom and my discipleship relationships for people to disagree with me? Awesome. We've got a little bit of time. I want to get people home, rested, to come back tonight to worship God together. But any comments or questions or thoughts or additions?
I have a clarifying question.
Yeah.
So, like, if a new person has shown up at the church and they're looking for how they're going to progress, and say they were sitting here today, would they go away looking for, expecting there to be a person to disciple them? And would that become, we use the term disciple and disciplee. Yeah, that's the question.
It's
complicated.
Yeah. Would a person who wants to be discipled, you said, or?
Well, a person who's come to the church.
Yeah.
And they want to plug in the way we do it.
Yeah.
Would they expect to have a discipler, singular, or?
No, no. I think the answer to that would be no, yeah. Yeah, you should not be part of our church expecting to have a singular discipleship relationship. You should expect to have many relationships within the church. We actually have a graph with different spheres. So there's all kinds of relationships you have in this church. You have friends, you have a home group leader, you have a pastor, you have a worship leader, you have all of these different people that you connect with. And we'll talk about this more tonight too, but you have all of these relationships that you develop in the family of God that are these different flows of wisdom and truth and life into your life, where it's a conduit from God to you. And all of those are individuals, like he's saying, they're individual people that have authentic relationships with God, that God flows through them. So we're not saying we don't do discipleship, but you shouldn't expect there to be one person that becomes kind of your all in all, because
safeguards for a lot of these things you're talking about is home fellowships. And the idea of discipleship happens in the context often of the home fellowship and the work as a team.
Yeah.
Could you comment on that?
Yeah. That's actually where we're moving to tonight. So we're going to talk about small groups and discipleship and how that works. And again, I'm one of the elders here at the church. I'm speaking to you. I don't want to sound too authoritative, because I want to take us back to the very beginning of this conversation. This is a highly nuanced conversation about discipleship, which is something that we do, that we know is in the Word of God. We've done it wrong in the past. We're going to do it wrong in the future. I'm trying to do it as best as we can. So I'm trying to, you know, facilitate that discussion. So I think on the ground, the things that we do in the home fellowship are kind of the primary pieces of having a relationship with God, right? We read the Bible together, we pray, we worship. And so in that context of doing that along with, you know, I don't know how, you know, 10 other people, 8 other people, depending on the size of your home group, you're learning how to talk to God from a group of people. Now you're going to have your best friend. You're going to have somebody that you spend time with a lot, and that's good. And that we want to, you can't group disciple somebody, right? Like, that's impossible. You can't just, it's too ethereal. It doesn't have any substance to it, right? That's why Jesus became a person and walked in the earth, so that we could see how a person knows God. So you have to have other individuals that you spend time with, that you apprentice to. We could have done a little bit of this more this morning, but an apprentice, like, is someone who spends a lot of time with somebody else and watches them do things over and over. Like, if it's a trade or something, they watch the classic one is like a carpenter or something, right? Like, you watch how that person does that. Like, you can't read a book and know how to, like, carve or whatever. You watch them do it, and then you do it, and they watch you do it. So there's got to be that personal interaction with individuals if you really want to learn how to know God. But it should never be just you and one other person. So yeah, in the context of the small group, that's where that plays out. As you do that week after week, continuously, you gather together, you see somebody else who's really good at encouraging other people, and it happens there, right? Most of the people that I know, I guess you just second Dan. Most of the people I know, I'll just say this for myself. I'm a pretty incomplete person. Like, there's some things that I'm better at than other things, and there's some things I'm really poor at. Dan.
I was going to say, one thing you touched on in your first point and somewhat in your third, but mainly in the controlling, was talking about how, we obviously do not want to be telling someone who to marry, telling someone how to spend their money, how to spend their free time. But we are, and I think it's unavoidable that we'll give advice to someone.
Yeah.
One thing I just wanted, it's kind of a comment, kind of a question, but I think where the rubber meets the road on that is often you give advice and the person can hear it as, you're telling me what to do.
Yeah.
And sometimes I've been on both sides of that.
Yeah.
I've given the advice to the person, or someone gave me advice, but I took it as telling me what to do. And I think, there's ways you can mitigate that. Some of, like, I can think of one time where, like, I gave my 15-year-old brother advice. He took it as me telling him what to do. That's on me. He was 15. I should have been more, I should have known. Yeah. Like, I need to over communicate this more, right?
Yeah.
But there are times also where that, if you, like, played back the tape and heard what I said, it was pretty clearly advice. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Like,
yeah.
And they took it as that, right? So it's like, my point is that that's gray. It's hard. And like, I think, I guess my warning, or what I want to say is, like, you know, if someone's accused of, if a discipler is accused of telling someone what to do, you should be aware that they may have intended to give advice.
Yeah.
You know, and that Absolutely. Person took it wrong. That may be on them to some extent,
yeah.
but it's a hard thing. And yeah. it's like not always, it's not black and white.
Yeah.
And so I think like thinking through how to mitigate that is really important and a
yeah.
useful exercise.
Yeah.
But I think also acknowledging that like you can't, I don't think you can ever 100% mitigate it in a situation.
Yeah. Well, yeah.
It's gonna happen, you
know? Mm-hmm. One thought I have about that is, and this is something I've actually experienced in this church, is walking together with other people over time with a lot of grace,
yeah.
right? Like not being too judgmental, not being too quick to say this is what happened, and to understand that we are in relationships with one another. And when you offend me, I'm going to offend you, right? And so to have a commitment to work through those things together, to not immediately grow angry or put up walls between each other, but to say, hey, you overstepped your bounds there, bro. Like, you were way too aggressive with me. And I felt like I had no other choice to do what you said that you were going to ditch the relationship or... Hey, you took that way too far. I was just giving you some thoughts, and now you're blaming me for, you know, these results in your life. Like, chill out a little bit. Like, and to have the grace in those situations to be okay. It's like marriage. Like, I think of these deconstructionist people. Like, would you ever be like, hey? I mean, no, we do this all the time, actually. Like, I've heard many guys say, like, oh, I got my heart broken in that, you know, romantic relationship. I'm never getting married, right? Like, I will never, I'm done with girls. Yeah, but you're giving up on such a beautiful relationship for the risk of getting hurt in the situation. I think we all need to understand that when you engage in relationships with other people, there'll be times you're gonna get hurt. Like, if you marry... Andrea, when she married me, she knew. Like, you know, Matt's not gonna be perfect. He's gonna mess up. And she's super graceful with me, you know? Like, she points it out. She doesn't let me get away with it. She's like, hey, you didn't act in love there. And for us to have that dynamic of, okay, let's work through it. What happened there? Yeah, and never be in the spot where like, I am a perfect disciple. I never do anything wrong, you know. But having that humility to hear, and be teachable. Somebody over here, Crispin, yeah.
So in the context, let's say at UCF, for example,
yeah.
you have people coming from different background, communities, and really good churches.
Yeah.
If somebody seriously wants to follow Christ, then you meet them in a campus environment. But they're kind of decide that the person is worth investing time on, and
yeah,
and a long-term relationship with them decide they're not necessarily committed to the LCF.
Yeah, yeah. Man, that is like that to me. Like, I don't know. I mean, like John McCurry is a pretty good example to me of that. Like the way that he fosters kids. There's an interesting mentality there when you're fostering kids. Like, you bring them into your home, you take care of them, but like, they may be gone the next week. And they may never see you again. And you may know, like, this is the thing about the rich young ruler that blows my mind. That was the greatest opportunity in that man's life. Jesus knew that like, if he would follow him, he would have way more riches than everything he had. It was the crux of that young man's life. We don't know what happened to him later, but hopefully God came back around. But he missed it there. And for God to let him go away, man, it's like his life was doomed after that. Like, the way I operated on that it's hard, but putting yourself out there to love people, to be their friend, to engage them at the level that they're willing to engage with no strings attached. you know, that's hard. Just like being a foster parent is hard, because you get all that work and relational capital you put into somebody, and then just they go away. Matt Schaefer here? Matt Schaefer is somebody that fit into that category in my life, and part of our relationship has it's kind of like where you're at. So like Matt came from Louisville. He was part of a community in Louisville, Southeast Christian, similar to Southland. And it was kind of a low impact, not highly relational church. Just kind of went on the weekends and you worship together then. And so he started coming around, and like when he came to UK, like he and his guys would go to like UCF, they would go to FCA, they would go to the whatever the other thing was. I mean, there's so many ministries at UK. Not only was there a fight for me in UCF, but there was a fight like amongst the Christian. It's so fucking weird. But I remember we had known each other for a long time. He knew that I loved him. And I remember sending him a message on Facebook. Nice. A Facebook message back in the day. I don't have Facebook anymore. But, and in that message, I said, hey, bro, listen, I like, you know me. I love you. I'm for you forever. Whatever you need, I'm your man. But here's something I notice about you. You're going to like four different groups. All right. This is, and I told him, I said, this sounds super self-interested when I tell you this. I was like, something I know about really succeeding in his life is if you're spread out between five or six different groups, you're never going to go deep. The offer here is to go deep with us and build together. And it was 2 weeks before I got a response. People back then were on Facebook every day. Like it lived on your phone. And it was like 2 weeks before he responded to me. And he told me afterwards, he said, that ticked me off. I did not like you saying that. That infringed on like what I thought was cool. And he said, but I thought about it. And I want to be part of UCF. Yeah. So that was one, that's one of those, you know, gray areas. Like I was stepping into his space, telling him something, that I thought about life. Yeah, but there was enough relational trust there. There's enough of a back door where I'm like, hey, you do what you want to do. I'm for you. That was a decision that he made. And I think if he had made that decision, here we are talking about Matt, he's not even here. If he had made that decision because he was compelled, like I like came on and was like, dude, you're going to be part of UCF or I'm not going to hang out with you anymore. He wouldn't be here today. He would have realized that at some point and wandered off. The reason Matt is at LCF, because he feels like God has called him here. That's a connection between him and God. Where he's like, I want to do that because I want that for my life and I want that for my family. And everybody knows Matt, an amazing guy, you know, really powerful in the kingdom. And it's because of his connection to God. Yeah.
So we're always going to be disciples of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
But also probably, I don't know, we're going to be disciples of each other. Hopefully forever. We're always learning from each other.
Yeah.
But for some of us that are new to it, how do you be a good disciple?
How do you become someone who's good at learning from somebody else, a good apprentice?
Yeah. It talks about like the third, you know, third point you made about abdication.
The abdication, yeah, letting somebody make all the decisions for you. I think in the early stages of being a disciple of Jesus, you want to connect yourself with other people that really know how to read their Bible, really know how to pray, like when I, and I mean like talk to God, like have conversations with God. People who have, we talked about the fruit of the Spirit, people who have those kind of things, you see those things going on in their life, you see the evidence of their connection with God. And what I would do if I was you is I would spend time with those people and watch how they do those things and be like, hey, would you pray with me for a morning? Would you, you know, like read the Bible with me? And I would do that with more than one person. I would find, you know, some people in the church who are like, I'm really impressed by the way they do that. And as you do that with them, as you watch them, like you get into their intimate space, right? Not like the standoff, like, well, yeah, tell me about this at a coffee shop, but like experiencing that with them. And then you start looking at those things that you see kind of are creating the character of God in them, and then you begin to implement that in your own life. That's how I've learned a ton. Everything I know has pretty much come that way. I get around people that I think are good at doing certain things, and I practice what they do. I emulate the way they do things, and then it starts to become a connection between me and God. Thomas.
Can I throw out one thing that...
Anything.
One of the things that I think is important for us, the older we get, the more leadership we have within the church or even serving the church, the more that we have to recognize the influence we have on people who are coming in and looking to be a disciple. And it's so important to recognize our words.
Yeah.
Say, I think a lot of times when people have been hurt, it's been when they've asked somebody something,
yeah,
and something was said, maybe even not flippantly, but you know, just said and shared,
yeah,
and not something that was meant as you should do this, which,
yeah,
is advice, is what Dan was saying.
Yeah.
But it gets, because of, you know, you're ordained, because you're home fellowship leader, because you've got gray hairs, ideas and things are taken much more strongly than they probably should have been.
Yeah, yeah.
And I just want to make sure we understand the influence our words have,
yeah,
on people. And one, we take it seriously. And two, we couch it in, you need to know God for yourself.
Yeah, that's awesome. That's really good. Listen.
I remember a pretty long time ago, Bill Hughes gave a message on the work of the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
In his message, which I can't even relate very well right now, but I remember he was contrasting our role and the role of the Holy Spirit and cautioning us not to forget that it's the Holy Spirit who convicts sin,
yeah,
and righteousness,
yeah,
and judgment. It's the Holy Spirit that leads us into all the truth. So I can't really, wish he was here, I was going to toss it at him.
Yeah.
But
yeah.
That's always stuck with me. And
yeah.
It's always... Because we trust the Holy Spirit, we can take a step back,
yeah,
instead of, you know, step forward and get into those situations.
That's such a cool topic. Maybe we leave it for 2027.
Okay.
I think part of what you're talking about is behavior modification and how to deal with conviction in the believer. Right? Because there's going to be times when you see somebody willfully sinning and doing things that are wrong, and as a discipler, how do you engage in that? How do you, like, there is a temptation to bring the conviction of God upon somebody so that they make the choice to change. How do you interact in that area? And I think what you're saying is Bill is kind of referencing the really important undefiled role of the Holy Spirit to bring that conviction in somebody else's life.
Yeah. Oh,
yeah, he's on the back of the computer. Yeah. He's right behind you.
Yeah. I love him.
He's given so many. Yeah, no, that's, I mean, because the Bible instructs us to rebuke one another, to sharpen one another, all of those kind of things. So that's that's not on the three topics we picked up. All right, cool. Well, it's now almost 3 o'clock, so we'll finish our session now. And then we'll come back together at 5:30. It will be in the large sanctuary room. But let me just, I'll just close with a prayer, and then we'll gather back together.